Beloved, what is the purpose of the test of faith? Is it to find out who has it and who doesn't? Is it a way to weed out the false from the true? Is this kind of test, the test of faith, about passing or failing? I would argue that the biblical concept of the test of faith is more like the testing of a sword as it is being forged by a master craftsman than it is like a test we take in school to see if we've learned enough to advance to the next level at the end of the year. In fact, I would argue that the test of faith is actually a part of our instruction process, a learning tool. You see, God tests us in order to reveal strengths and weaknesses rather than just determining who has the right kind of faith in the right amount. So in other words, the test of faith God was putting Abram through was not intended to see if Abram had faith, but it was intended to reveal the strengths and the weaknesses of the vessel God had chosen. In the same way that a sword is tested through the entire process of hammering and shaping what started out as just a lump of iron into a razor-sharp blade of quality steel. God was not testing the man to see if Abram really has what it takes, to see if Abram could stand firm against the trials and tribulations of this life. Beloved, God already knew this. He already knew the quality of Abram's mettle. He already knew his character. He already knew the weaknesses of the man he had chosen to craft into the father of the faithful. So God's testing was for Abram's benefit. Not just to show the man how weak he really was, but it was part of his design program that was intended to transform this pagan, former pagan idolater from the fearful wanderer and the foolish husband into the man who would willingly offer up on an altar the very thing God had promised to give him, a son. And what do we discover from these trials of Abram? Well, we discover that Abram was a man of faith, right? He left everything when God said go. Leave your house, leave your family, leave this country, leave your idolatry. Abraham did, a man of faith. And we just learned he was a man who abandoned that promised land when a famine hit. Abram was a man who lived as a stranger among foreigners who could have attacked him at any time, with faith in God's promises. And Abram was a man who lacked courage when he was tested in Egypt and he lost his wife to Pharaoh. But see, God already knew all of this. He knows everything. And now Abram knows it too, doesn't he? And so do we. Because the faults and failures of Father Abraham are recorded in Scripture for our benefit, as Paul says. These things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. So when our faith is being put to the test, beloved, we must know, according to Scripture, that it is always done for our benefit. As the continual testing of a blade reveals where the master craftsman needs to apply that hammer in order to perfect the blade, to turn it into that final product, a master sword fit for a king, a sword worthy of the Lord of Lords. Last time we saw how the promise inspired an act of faith. He left his land, his people, building altars all over the place. But now famine inspires an act of unbelief, and Abraham flees to Egypt. He didn't ask the one who had said go to this land. Instead, he left those altars behind and he fled to Egypt. A very common theme in the pages of Scripture, yeah? What happened? God, the Lord of the harvest and the Lord of the famine, had put Abram to the test. And he'd been found wanting. His weakness was exposed. He could handle the blessings just fine, but the hardships, not so much. In Scripture, famine is a representative of barrenness, unfruitfulness, of consequence, of judgment, right? But why should Abram have been worried? Didn't the Lord command him to live in that land that was now being afflicted with the famine? But in this test, we find Abram choosing to live by fear and not by promise. And we have to wrestle with those same concerns ourselves, don't we? We have the promise as well, don't we? Matthew 6. We're told to not worry like those pagans worry, what you'll eat, what you'll wear. The Lord knows what you need. But we also have times in our lives where we lose more than we gain in this life, don't we? And it's these moments that expose the unbelief that remains in our hearts. Beloved, to be driven by fear is to be controlled by another master. And we think of Abram leaving the land of promise without seeking the will of the Lord, just fleeing because he's afraid. Well, in our life, that would be like someone leaving a church family for a churchless place, for money or for job security. The Lord gives us what we need. But so often we can't see this fact because we're not looking at our lives through the eyes of faith, but rather we're using our eyes of flesh, which almost never enables us to tell the difference between what we want, what the flesh wants, and what we need. When will we learn? When we are afraid, that is when we are the most selfish. That's when we are the most self-serving and self-preserving. Fear of being hurt, fear of losing out, fear of letting go makes us ineffectual tools of little practical use. Jesus teaches his disciples about those who hear the word of God and receive it with joy for a time. It's great in your life for a while, but when the cares of the world overwhelm them, or when persecution or loss threaten them, they dry up, they wither, they fall away. And some will say, well, they never had faith in the first place. And I think that's probably true. Because it's just too hard to imagine a regenerated person, a new creation indwelt by the Holy Spirit who is responsible for uniting us to Christ, to ultimately fall away, to become dead again. But that doesn't mean that there are no consequences for the elect children of God. When they choose to act foolishly, who choose to pursue the things of this world rather than live the life of faith in the promise, which is exactly what we find here in the story of Abram, the father of all the faithful. We see that when he's about to enter Egypt, the fear motivates him to tell a story. I know you're beautiful. I know they're going to want to kill me and take you from me. Now, it's not a lie. She's his half-sister, but she's his wife, and he doesn't want anybody to know about that. That's deception. Abraham is willing to be deceptive. I wonder if his kids are going to learn from his example. So he lies. He hides the fact that he's married to her. And so when he entered Egypt, the Egyptians see this beautiful woman, whatever the beauty looks like, thousands and thousands of years ago. Some people are like, she must have been a supermodel at 65 years of age. Well, if you look at some ancient paintings and stuff, what they call beauty might not quite register for us what we call beauty. Maybe it was just that she still had all her teeth. But, but she was beautiful. By whatever standard that was, she was beautiful. And yeah, they saw it. And yeah, they took her. Pharaoh took her. Now, seeing that this is what happened, do we think Abram's actions were justified? Why was he afraid of this happening to him? A stranger in a strange land in Egypt. Why wasn't he as afraid of that when he lived in a strange land called Canaan? Was it something about those Egyptians? Were they worse than the Canaanites? Well, I think the text here goes actually in the other direction. Pharaoh's virtuous actions are contrasted against Abram's fearful actions. Well, in the very next chapter, we're reminded that the people of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Canaanites were way worse than the Egyptians, in other words, and yet Abram was more afraid in Egypt than he was in Canaan. Why? Because he had given in to fear. So no, I don't think Abram's fears were proven right. Rather, what I think happened is I think God is using Abram's fears to drive him back to trusting in the promises. You see, a self-fulfilling prophecy of a sort. In other words, God was willing to use Abram's worry for his good, just like he promised. Another testament to the goodness of God, the one who is faithful even when we are faithless. Yeah? The Apostle Paul is speaking this same truth when he declares, "And we know that God works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose." How do we know this? Because the Word of God is just full of moments like these, right? Like this one right here, where the man shows his weakness, his frailty, and his unbelief, while God shows his power in working out every circumstance for his glory and for our good. And he shows his mercy by doing all this for sinners who do not trust in the God of promise when the going gets tough. Praise God. Do you see how important this fact is? That he's not waiting for us to do our part in order for him to bless us. But his blessings are part of his divine promise-keeping nature. The root of Abram's blessings are found in the calling of God. Abram was blessed because he was chosen, as Paul says in the very next line of Romans. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he called. Abram got called. And those whom he called, he justified. Abraham didn't get justified by believing wholeheartedly in those promises. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Abraham just didn't know the letters of Paul yet. But he knew those promises, and he believed those promises sometimes, kind of like us, yeah? So he gets his wife taken from him, and, you know, true to the word that Abraham spoke, for her sake he was dealt well. Abram got a good deal. He got sheep, oxes, donkeys, servants, camels. Well, hey. He may have lost his wife, but he got a whole bunch of camels, so not too bad, right? Can you even imagine having your spouse taken from you with nothing you can do about it? Do you think Abram was having a good time in the land of plenty, enjoying his new donkey, while his beautiful wife is living in a palace with a pharaoh as one of his concubines? What kind of thoughts do you think are going through his head at night as he sleeps alone in his tent, if he got any sleep? And this isn't just for a night or a weekend either. But this was the consequence of his choice to leave the land of promise. The consequence of choosing to play the "she's not my wife, she's my sister" card. Beloved, I don't know what to tell you. There's always consequence for our choices. It's the way creation was designed. And yes, even though our Lord and Savior was crucified in consequence for our sins, the discipline of the Lord will always fall on his wayward children, because discipline is what a loving father does in order to help his children mature and grow into the spotless, righteous image bearers that he has promised for his son, for his humble submission, and for his loving sacrifice. I've said it before, and I'm not done saying it. Hear it again, beloved. Your glorification is a reward for his humiliation. Jesus became a frail creature like us so that we might become a glorious creature like him. Praise God. This is true. Even when we fail, like Abram failed. In fear, he made a foolish choice, and he lost his wife in consequence. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of her, Abram's wife. You see, beloved, God was with Abram and was willing to bless Abram before he fled the land of promise. But, beloved, hear this too. He was also with Abram after he gave in to fear and he foolishly put everything at risk of losing the land and his bride. Why? Because God had a plan. And he was not going to let the weakness and the fearfulness of Abram ruin his plan any more than he was willing to let the serpent and the fall in the garden derail the plans for which all of creation was made. But see, Abram didn't know this yet. But he was learning. Praise God. So, Pharaoh calls him to account. What'd you do, dude? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why'd you say she's my sister and I took her? And now all these bad things are happening to me. Here, take her back. Get out of here. And they loaded him up and kicked him out of Egypt. Who's more virtuous in this story? Abram or Pharaoh? Abram operates in fear and abandons the land and the womb of promise. Pharaoh, on the other hand, abandons his desire and a bunch of wealth out of godly fear. And so Abram is driven out of Egypt. Parallels abound here. We'll hear this story again, won't we, in the life of the tribes of Israel, his descendants. There will be a famine. They will go to Egypt. They will be wealthy there. They will get enslaved. Then the enemies will get cursed, and they will drive them out of Egypt with great wealth. And then we'll find it one more time. We read it in Matthew, right? Joseph went down to Egypt when there was danger. God said, go down there and stay there. And then pulled him back out. Out of Egypt, I called my son. You hear this? From the very beginning, Satan tried to ruin the plan of God. So God returned the favor. And every step of the way is ruining the designs of Satan. The world, the flesh, and the devil are strong enemies, but they cannot win against the God of promise, no matter what it looks like to our eyes of flesh. In the end, after it's all said and done, God wins. And so do we, if we belong to him. Praise God. So now he's rich. Now he's going back to that land. Now he's building an altar and calling on the name of the Lord. Oh, now he makes an altar again. You see? You think he's learning something about the promise? About the Lord of the promise? Do you understand that we're also learning about God through our experiences? With word and sacrament through the means of grace, which is equivalent to the promise? And through personal experience, including the trials and travails of life in this fallen evil age. When we are tested by the Lord, it is for a purpose, always. Now Abram was rich, but is this good? Oh, good, I'm glad we did this. Or is there a consequence even here, right? And what do we read? Now they're so wealthy, him and Lot can't even live together anymore. And there was strife being caused among his people and Lot's people. Now the worldly wealth is causing problems. Now there's something else to complain about. Another reason to be discontent. First it was because there wasn't enough. Now it's because there's too much. So here we go again. Another test. But how does Abram handle things this time? Abraham says to Lot, let's not fight. You pick a place to dwell. You go here, I'll go here. You go here, I'll go here. Oh, look, he's learning. Praise God. But this is not just a laid-back Abram saying, whatever, bro, I don't want any more stress in my life right now, so do what you want. No, I'm actually sure that this is another painful experience for him. Because without any children of his own, Lot, whom he probably adopted after his brother died, Lot would be his heir. This is a big deal in these Middle Eastern cultures, having an heir. And now he's leaving, walking away, and Abram has to be wondering, why is this happening? But this time, he's not caving into fear. This time he's operating upon the assumption that the Lord who had promised him this whole land, the Lord who had been with him in Egypt, the one who had brought him back to this land along with the wife that he had lost and with a whole bunch of wealth, well, now Abram is willing to see what the Lord is going to do. In other words, he can wonder what it all means, why this is happening. He can be anxious about what's going to happen now that his only other family member is leaving him. But he can also trust that the Lord will keep his word to him, even when things look bleak. And so Abram chose this time to cling to the promise. He chose to trust in the Lord, and he told his nephew, go ahead, take what you want. So Abram chose the promise, but sadly, Lot chose the world. He lifted up his eyes, and he saw that valley, and it was wonderful, and it was over there by Sodom and Gomorrah, and he chose for himself the Jordan Valley. And they separated. Now we know from Peter, this is important, we know from the letter Peter writes, Lot is a believer. He is also an inheritor of the promise, just like Abram. He's an elect child of God, just like us. But Lot had to learn his own lessons. He also had to be put to the test as an unfinished blade in need of a refining fire and a hammer to bang out his imperfections. And so Lot chose the better portion, the greener pasture. He chose the treasures of this world, and he ended up fleeing for his life and losing his wife in consequence. And we'll come back to that later. But here we need to recognize the contrast that's being revealed between Abram and Lot. Notice the words, Lot chose for himself. He chose a land that reminded him of the Garden of Eden and the wealthy land of Egypt. In other words, Lot was looking back. Lot, I think, suffered from the same affliction that many Christians today suffer from, what is called an over-realized eschatology. Lot looked upon the goods of this world and assumed they were good enough. He thought, well, hey, it's all going to belong to us sooner or later, so why not take as much as I can right now? Why wait? But the problem is, God wanted them to wait. God wants to do things His way, doesn't He? I wish the Dominionists would listen to this story to see the difference between these two elect children of God. Because Abram, on the other hand, wasn't looking back, wasn't trying to reclaim and regain. He was looking forward. He wasn't looking for what he had lost. He wasn't looking to make the promise come true. Not yet, at least. He will try that. But for now, he was willing to wait and see what the Lord was going to do, which is one of the benefits of being tested in this life, beloved. We learn to trust. We learn to cling to the promises through thick and thin. Now his heir is gone. The land is before him, but it's not his. Sadness, lessons learned, And now the Lord says, after Lot is gone, lift up your eyes, Abram. Look around, north, south, east, west, for all the land you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as numerous as the dust of the earth. If you can count grains of sand, you can count your offspring. Arise, walk through this land, for I will give it to you. And Abraham moves his tent and goes back to the oaks of Mamre near Hebron and builds an altar to the Lord. See the contrast? Lot lifted up his eyes and gazed on the treasures of this fallen world. But God told Abram to lift his eyes and gaze upon the treasures of the next. And this pale, frail, fearful creature of dust, one moment full of faith, one moment full of fear, this man Abram believed God. And this is what is accounted to him as righteousness. Beloved, you must see that the Lord blessed Abram for no other reason than because he chose Abram to be a part of the one divine plan to bring glory to the Son from whom all blessings flow. Yes, yes, and yes, this is about him. It's about the Son. It's all about his glory. It's all about his power. This is his story. Our history is his story. And while this truth is despised by Satan and those who belong to him, because if it's all about him, well, then it can't be all about us. Yet, it is this truth that we benefit from. And therefore, this is a truth that each and every one of us ought to love. Abram only received the blessings because it was through his tired old loins and his old barren womb wife that God chose to produce the only begotten Son of God. And this is just as true for you. You are blessed because God chose you. This is the biblical doctrine of election. The scriptures don't tell us about a God who's sitting in heaven just hoping, just waiting for sinners to pull their head out and realize that, hey, we really should worship and enjoy the Creator rather than live for worldly pleasure at the cost of our eternal soul. No, the Word preaches to us about a God who comes to us while we were yet sinners, while we were dead. The Word of God preaches about a good shepherd who goes looking for that one lost little sheep in spite of the fact that he has plenty already. See, the Creator of everything does not need anything, beloved. It's not about needing us, it's about loving us. And it is this God who calls us here, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, to tell us again, lift your eyes. Look upon the cross where the Son of Man was lifted up for you, wearing your sin and your shame. So yes, even though your life may be a hot mess today, if you have lifted your eyes and looked upon the Son of the promise and believed in him, then you are one of the elect children of God. And the promises are for you today, even in the midst of your broken, sin-smeared life. Not because you've earned this or deserve this, but because you've been united to the one who did earn them and who does deserve them, Christ the Lord. Yes, you are blessed. You're blessed when you hold fast through the storms of this life. You're blessed when you take refuge in the shadow of his wings. You're blessed when you boldly declare your allegiance to Christ above all else in this life. And, beloved, you're blessed when you fail to hold fast. You're blessed when you fail to rest in him, when you let fear be your guide instead of the promises of God, because you are his. Because by grace alone, through faith alone, because of what Christ alone has done for you, you are blessed. You, like Abram and all the rest of his elect children, will learn. You will learn what it means to live as a new creation in this world of sin and famine and futility, because he will show you, beloved, just like he showed Abram. And he will even use the consequences of your foolish choices to do it, because he's God and he can. Think about that. I mean, that is so crazy. crazy. It's so unintuitive to think that he can use your foolishness and your brokenness, your weakness and your tiny little faith to bring glory to his name. But he can, and he does, because he is God. This is the good news, isn't it? If God is for you, then who or what can be against you? And if you are a child of God, then you will learn this truth. Now, if you think this gives you the green light to just do whatever you want in this life, because, hey, it all works out for my good, well, beloved, if you are one of his, if you're not just deceiving yourself, then you will learn through the consequences of your choices just how foolish it is to think like this. And as one who has had to endure many painful experiences for my foolish and selfish choices, I can say to you, it would be way better for you to learn the lesson quickly. Trust me on this. But as they say, experience is a harsh schoolmaster, but a fool will learn from no other. Abraham learned eventually. Lot learned eventually. And because you're his, you will learn that there's nothing that this world can offer you that is worth the discipline of a holy God. When he spanks, you feel it every time. And you will learn to respect the Lord who sent his only son to die in your place, not so you can go on sleeping with your girlfriend, not so you can obsess over clothes and cars and money, not so that you can just continue to love yourself more than anything else. But you will be disciplined so that you can actually learn to live a God-glorifying life, a blessed life, where at long last you will come to realize that everything you need and everything you ever wanted, everything you've been searching for, is found in him, in the Son of God who was lifted up on the cross and then lifted up on the throne of heaven after being lifted up from the grave. Lift up your eyes, beloved, and see he is what God has promised you from the very beginning. He is the treasure. He is the prize. He is your very great reward. The one who not only earned for you your justification by which you've been given the right to be called a child of God, he has also earned for you your sanctification, by which you will learn to live like the elected, called, justified, soon to be glorified, adopted of child of God that he created you to be. For his glory and for our good. Amen.